Matthew, it's a joy to welcome you to Greenview this morning. You've come down from Aberdeen. Are you an Aberdonian?
No, I was born in Denniston and I was raised in East Kilbride and only moved up to Aberdeen 10 years ago.
Have you ever been to Pittodrie?
No, I haven't.
So there's a big mission field there for you to evangelise.
Yes, there is.
Did you come from a Christian family in Denniston?
No. My we went to church, of Scotland, but we weren't a Christian family. We didn't believe, weren't born again.
How old were you when you came to faith?
I was 22.
Was that through university witness or what?
No, it was through the minister, the Church of Scotland minister who I was we were kind of attached to. He used to love to get all the people who were coming to town, whether they were kind of liberals or evangelicals. He would always have them at our church. And one day he had this evangelist come, and we met in his house, and this evangelist was talking about Christianity being a personal relationship with Jesus, and just God just took hold of me that night in a quite remarkable way, and that's how that happened.
Praise God. And how soon after that did you know that you were going to be a minister, or God was calling you to ministry?
Well, I knew pretty soon after that I was going to go into some kind of Christian ministry. And it was really while I was at Bible college, God just gave me a real passion for the local church, and then it was into ministry after that. Okay.
Thank you for sharing that with us. Now, one of our members went up to be with you and work alongside you. That was Stuart McPhail. Stuart and Catherine were in the church, for those who don't know, for probably about 12 years here in Greenview. Just tell us how Stuart's getting on. I know he came at quite a difficult time for you personally. How has the Lord been using him and blessing him? And that's your last question.
Yes, Stuart is just personally, he is just such an encouragement. Just a wonderful, wonderful guy. And he's just, we're good friends and we work together really, really well. And that's so important. Stuart brings, one of the big things he's doing at the moment is developing our leaders. And that's a kind of big area of his ministry at the moment. I mean, he's got loads and loads of things he's involved in. But that's a key one at the moment.
So you're not sending him back to us?
Not a chance.
Let's pray for you. Father God, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for calling us to follow Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Thank you for your call to Matthew, yes. And we thank you for those that you used to bring him to faith, yes. And we thank you, Father, for his commitment to the Lord Jesus and to his gospel and to your word, and we pray that you'll bless him in his ministry alongside Stuart and others in Aberdeen, and that you'll bless him as he speaks to us now. Mm-hmm. Give him that supply of your Holy Spirit required mm-hmm. for the task, mm-hmm. and we pray that you'll help us to hear your living word through him and respond to it as you speak to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you've got a Bible, I wonder if you'd turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 142. Psalm 142, it's a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. It's interesting, that is actually part of the Hebrew text, part of scripture. And so whenever you read a kind of heading like that, no, I'm not talking about the heading that your version gives, an NIV or ESV or whatever you use. I'm not talking about that heading, but the actual heading underneath that is part of the Hebrew text. So we take that as a scripture. David then was writing this when he was in a cave, presumably hiding from someone who was chasing him. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Whenever you come to a passage like this, one of the ways to try and work out what is the main point of this, what is the big theme, what is the guy really trying, what is the scripture trying to say here, one thing that you can sometimes can be helpful in finding that is to see repetition of words or themes or whatever. And in Psalm 142, we definitely find a repetition. We find repetition of the word cry, which appears on three occasions. But the idea of crying out is just all through the psalm. I plead for mercy. I pour out my complaint. I tell my trouble to God. It's all through. And I believe that what this psalm is teaching us is that there is power in the cry of a godly man or a godly woman. And let me just say three things in introduction. Before we look at why that is the case, let me just say three things in introduction that we could easily miss as we look at this psalm. These are kind of obvious at one level, but they're really, really, really interesting at another level. The first is, this is a vocal cry. Look at verse 1. It says, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. Have you ever wanted to scream? And you've held it in. Because you know what? It wouldn't be appropriate. You're in your workplace. It would not be appropriate for you at that moment to scream. You're having a discussion with your husband or wife. It would not be appropriate at that moment for you to let out a scream. But there is a place for screaming. There is a place for crying out. There is a place for verbalizing, vocalizing how we feel on the inside. We are rubbish at this as Scots. Rubbish at it. And you read through your Bible, you find time and again, people vocalize and verbalize their feelings. That's, you find it all through Scripture. As David is in this cave, he cries out to God. This wasn't something that was just going inside of himself. He actually cried out. The sound would have echoed off the kind of walls of the cave. And David could, as he was writing this psalm years later, could look back and he could remember that moment. Because it was a moment where he actually spoke something out. You know, I think one of the reasons that many of us struggle with prayer is because somebody somewhere along the line has told us that speaking prayers out to ourselves is childish. And when you grow up, you stop doing that. And what you do instead is you kind of pray quietly inwardly. So if you're having your devotional time, you know, it would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, to speak out? Because, hey, you're on your own, aren't you? Why would you speak it out when you're on your own? You're not on your own. In your devotional moment, Jesus is there. The Father's there. Inclining his ear to hear. And one of the problems that we have is that we try to do this kind of thing in our heads. And actually, it's a really, really difficult thing to do. Spiritually, it's a really, really difficult thing to do. When Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6, he said, when you pray, go into a closet and pray. And don't make a big fuss about it. The implication of that was that people, when they prayed, would be praying out loud. And you went into the closet so people wouldn't hear you.
And this idea that somehow we should be praying quietly into ourselves, I believe is a really unhelpful one. And if that works for you, you keep doing it. Don't. Can I move this? Don't feel in any way. I'm not condemning you. If that works for you, hallelujah, great. I tell you, it doesn't work for me. And so I speak my prayers out. I speak my devotional prayers out to the Lord. I walk up and down in my bedroom because I like to walk about when I pray. Do what works for you. Do what works for you. Well, something incredibly important about speaking things out. If you constantly say, I'm hopeless, I'm rubbish, I can't do anything, you'll begin to believe it. And if you're constantly speaking out words of encouragement and hope and possibility, you'll be blessed. When prayer is spoken out, it takes on an added dimension and significance to the experience. Your voice can bring relief to your heart. Your voice can bring relief to your heart. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy. The second thing I want to say in introduction is that this wasn't the cry of an irresponsible man. This wasn't the cry of an irresponsible man. Sometimes people can cry because they don't want to take responsibility for their lives. I've got three daughters, and one of my daughters, I won't tell you which one it is, but one of them, if I go and tell them to tidy their rooms, after 5 minutes, one will start crying. And I'll go along and I'll see what's wrong, and I get along to her room, she's not even started. The place is still a pigsty. It's just awful. I go along. She sees being told to tidy her room as a cruel and unusual punishment in breach of several articles of the Geneva Convention. She just refuses to take that responsibility. David was not that kind of guy. He wasn't crying out because he refused to take responsibility for something that he had responsibility for. He was in a situation where he wanted to be responsible, where he wanted to be doing what God wanted him to do, but he was stuck. He was stuck in a cave. And Saul or Absalom or somebody was chasing him all over the countryside, and he couldn't do anything, but he was stuck in the cave. And it was from that place of responsibility that he cries out, I can't grasp my responsibility. I can't do what you're calling me to do. I can't go where you're leading me. And it's frustrating the heck out of me, Lord. That was his cry. It was a cry of a responsible man, not an irresponsible man. And thirdly, it wasn't the cry of a wimp. David was a brave man. He was a soldier. This is the guy who slew Goliath. This wasn't a girly cry. This is the cry of somebody who is strong, a mighty warrior. To the crying wimp, God says, get up, be strong, be courageous, I'll be with you. Come on. David knew all that. David had been living all that. This was different. This was a hopelessness that went beyond anything that he'd experienced before. So why is it that such a cry, and a loud from a responsible and brave man, has such power? Let's just discover a few of these reasons together. The first reason why it's powerful is because it's directed to the right person. Directed to the one person who can truly help. This is true wisdom. And it opens up the floodgates of true power. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. We read, and you'll be kind of familiar words to you if you've been a Christian for any length of time. But in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, Paul there speaks about an experience that he had where something bad was happening to him. We're not quite sure what it was. Some people reckon it was some kind of physical ailment. Some people think it was perhaps a person, a difficult person who was just kind of getting at him all the time. Some people think it was some kind of demonic attack that he was under. We're not quite sure, But here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 12:8. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, if it was a physical ailment, he doesn't plead with the doctors. Can you not work a bit harder? Can you not try and work this out? He doesn't plead with the elders. If it was a person who was giving him grief, he doesn't go to the elders of the church and say, can you sort this person out? He goes straight to the person who he knows can help in this situation. He goes straight to the Lord. We need to be careful to whom we direct our complaints and cries. Have you ever had the experience when you've poured out something deep of you, only to find that the other person looked at you in a way that you hadn't expected? Instead of understanding, there was contempt. Instead of concern, there was hard-heartedness. Instead of genuine sympathy, there was false pity. And you could feel the falseness in the air. Have you ever cried out to someone else about something, and then the minute the words left your lips, wish you hadn't? That is never, ever true of God. Ever. He's always concerned, always caring, always interested. And a cry to God is powerful because He is the all-powerful Alpha and Omega who can change things, who can change your path, who can direct your path, who can give you strength to get through the most trying of circumstances. Another danger is that if we don't cry out to God, then we actually end up trying to sort things out ourselves. I went through a trial about, I don't know, nine months ago, something like that, a pretty major trial that I was going through. And I realized, it was causing me all sorts of grief inside. I was getting sore stomach. All sorts of kind of stuff was going on. And I suddenly realized I was trying to get the outcome I wanted by trying to work out things my way. I just thought, man. And when I suddenly realized what was going on, I thought, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I was able just to take it and to lay it down at the feet of the Lord. And it's just so important that we understand He is the one who's able. He is the one who is powerful. But sometimes we just want to keep control of things. We want to keep control ourselves. We don't want to just give it to Him because he might work it out in a way that we don't want. He might say no. And so we hold it to ourselves. You see, the first reason why the cry of a godly man or woman is powerful is because it is directed to the right person. And the second reason why the cry of a godly man or woman is powerful is because it is given in the right spirit. And what I mean by that is that it is rooted in reality. David here isn't attempting to kid anyone on. A prayer or a cry that is rooted in pretense has no power whatsoever. If you go to God pretending everything's okay, then it won't work. If you go to God crying out and you pretend to Him like you had no part to play in this and you did nothing wrong to deserve it. Actually, I'm perfect, God, and it's all these people who've done this stuff to me, and deep down you know you had part to play in it that you need to be confessing and repenting of. It's not real. It's not real. But when we come before God with reality, we create the potential for an explosive event of renewal and change and God hearing and responding to us. Notice that he takes his complaint, verse 2. I pour out my complaint before him. Now I want to say something really quickly about something that I believe is very important. He is not complaining about the Lord. He's complaining to the Lord. People sometimes come up to me, and they usually come up with a kind of, tell me what I want to hear, look on their face. And they come up, and this is what they say. They say, Matthew, it's okay to be angry with God, isn't it? And I look at them, and hopefully with gentleness and love, I always respond and say, well, no, it's not. And then they look at me as if I'm daft. And then nobody at that point ever says, oh, okay, take your word for it. Oh, I'll change my ways. Thanks for your help. The next sentence is almost always one of justification. But so-and-so told me it was okay. I was listening to God TV only last night, and this really inspirational speaker said that it's okay to be angry with God. Or they give me a Bible text that they rip out of context. Or my all-time favourite is, Matthew, don't you think God's big enough to deal with my anger? Hey, his shoulders surely are big enough to deal with my anger. And I look at people and I say, well, of course his shoulders are big enough to deal with your anger. He's the creator of the universe. His shoulders are infinite. He's also big enough to wipe you off the face of the earth just with a word. He's also big enough so that when you sin, he is big enough to say, I forgive you because of what Jesus did on the cross. It doesn't mean it's okay to sin, does it? It cannot ever be appropriate to be angry with God because God is perfectly good. Always, consistently, completely. To be angry at someone who is constantly good is inappropriate. Then I really confuse them. Then I say, look, if you are angry with God, tell him that. If you are angry with God, be honest with him about that. If you're angry with God, don't add pretense to the problem by pretending that you're not. Take your anger to him, but take it to him humbly and pray that faith and love would replace that anger. You faith toward God as he pours his love on you. David is real with God. He goes to him and he tells him his trouble and he tells him his complaint. And one of the amazing things is that when fear and terror meet in the light of the morning, their power dissipates. When complaint and trouble are brought into the light of God's presence, so their intensity diminishes. He's very honest in verse 3. He says, my spirit faints within me. You know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. From time to time, even the bravest spirit struggles. It's like a heavy fog that comes over the mind, so much that a man can feel drowned and smothered by it. I'm covered with a cloud. I feel like I'm crushed with a load. I'm confused with all these difficulties. I'm conquered with impossibilities. And here David, the hero, the one who could smite a giant, but he can't keep himself up at this moment. And what was it that brought comfort to his soul? Well, he looks away from his own path with all its uncertainty and danger, and he looks instead to the ever-observant, all-knowing God, always known to his heavenly friend. My spirit, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. You know my way. Even though there were secret traps laid, David is confident that God knows of any such danger and that God is greater still. God, you know what? It's not just that my enemies are laying traps for me, but my friends have deserted me. They've abandoned me. I used to have a big crew that went with me everywhere. I used to have a situation that when we were in need or if people were kind of out to get us, then villagers would come out and say, come on, we'll give you refuge. We'll look after you. Come into our village for a while. Come and hide here. There's nobody giving that to me anymore. All my mates have gone. Look at my right hand where my bodyguard's supposed to be. There's nobody there. This is hopeless. Everybody's deserted me. Brothers and sisters, the powerful cry is always rooted in reality. David is honest to God about his trouble. He's honest to God about the state of his own spirit, about the trials that he faces, about the desertion of his friends. You see, I don't think God's interested in cries that don't reflect reality, because God's not looking for information. God already knows. God wants to transform you. And God can only transform you from a place of reality. He can only take you from where you really are to where he wants you to be. And if you're not prepared to go to him where you really are with the issues that you really have, how can he move you on? God wants to shape you. He wants to change the way you think. He wants you to help you see the problem for what it really is.